anymore. We can't be friends anymore. We're learning 10 commands to break our friendship with the world. There in James chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 4, I keep starting with this verse, and for our visitors here, it's kind of a rough one to start with, you know, but it's James, they're James' words, not mine, okay? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is the portion we'll focus on today. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, as we humble ourselves before you now, we bring ourselves low so that you might be lifted high today. God, I pray that if there is, once again, a person here who has not yet put their faith in you for salvation, they would submit themselves to your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place, our hands would be clean and our hearts would be pure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. I just got to praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we'll have decisions made in the early service that the late service doesn't get to see or hear about, and vice versa. But in the early service, we had 4 people baptized in the early service today. A mom, dad, son, and grandma. 3 generations that were baptized. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We're praising God as the Angles family got baptized today, minus Micaiah. And Micaiah is a young lady in our youth group. And just to kind of brag on her for a little bit, she's not in this service here, but she has just been on fire to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it is contagious. Her grandma came to Wednesday night of church camp and stayed for the service. That's kind of the parents' night. And so a lot of the parents come on Wednesday night. They're in the service with the kids. And sometimes we'll have parents getting saved. And grandma stayed afterwards, and she was talking to one of our ladies, Haley, who's just up here singing and sharing the gospel with her. And Micaiah was there. Leslie was there. And Connie, grandma, she made sure of her salvation right there at church camp and is baptized today. Micaiah goes home and leads grandpa to Jesus Christ. And then she went around, I guess they had a get together, and she was going around the get together and just preaching the gospel to every family member at the party. And even like the really little ones, she's just like, you know, she's sharing the gospel to them. And just this past week, she led 2 of her cousins to Christ as well. And I'm just like, you know, if that doesn't fire you up and even like convict you, honestly, just praise the Lord for what he's doing in our teens. And I hope that fire begets fire. Today, 10 commands to break our friendship with the world. You know, the Bible says really clearly that when it's talking about the world, it's referring to the evil world system. Satan, the Bible says, is the ruler of the world. He's the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. That God, in his omniscience, has allowed Satan sort of temporary keys to the kingdoms of this world and the power thereof. He's on a really long divine leash, and one day God's going to yank that leash, all right, and take away any of that power, and he's going to be cast and bound into heaven, or bound into hell, and then eventually cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible also tells us this, that before you were saved, we were in the world and of the world. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, a change happens. We go from enemies of God to now we are his children. And the Bible calls us the friends of God. Listen to me today. You want to be a friend of God. He is the best friend that you could ever have. God is our friend now. We're no longer his enemy, but we've been taken out of the world and now we are in Christ. However, at times, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming friendly with the world again. and sort of buddying up to our old pal that we hung out with for a long time and we were really, really close with. The world was our best friend. And yet, we can't be friends anymore. We need to break off that friendship. Even after God takes us out of the world, if we're not careful, Christian, we can find ourselves drifting back to it. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? How could you forget that story, right? There were two men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. God had blessed them financially to such a degree that their livestock, their herd, had grown to the point where they needed to separate from one another. And Abraham allowed Lot to choose, like, pick, where do you want to live? Where do you want to take your flock? And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 12. That Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And notice this, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Toward Sodom. I can imagine that each day when Lot woke up and he stepped out of that tent, the first thing he would see is the city of Sodom. You can't help but wonder, maybe he started thinking, I wonder what it's like in there. I wonder what they're doing. It seems like they have a lot of stuff going on. But at that point, he was just facing toward Sodom. But here's a spiritual principle. Usually the direction you're facing is the direction you're going to end up going. And there he was facing toward Sodom. But he's just toward it. One chapter later, in Genesis 14, verse number 12, we find that Lot has moved. It says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt, what's it say? In Sodom. Say that with me. In Sodom. At once he was toward Sodom, but now he's actually in Sodom. Sin often is a slow fade. We could say that as Christians start setting our affections on the things of this world, naturally we start to drift toward the world. Lot goes toward Sodom, then in Sodom. And then in Genesis 19, verse number 1, here's what we're told. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was toward Sodom, then in Sodom, and now he's of Sodom, sitting in the gate, which was the meeting place. You could say it's sort of like the town hall of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not just in it, now he's a part of it. Say, what happened, Lot? He pitched his tent toward the world, and eventually he ended up in it. And after being in it for so long, he was of it. Now, maybe you know how the story ends, but God sends a couple angels to send a message to Lot. God is going to destroy the city. Get your family out. And the Bible says Lot went to his own family and pleaded with them. Get out. Judgment is coming. Turn away. Run. Get out of the city. And here's what the Bible says. He appeared to them as one who mocked. You're telling us to get out, Lot? You're telling us judgment is coming for us? Okay. Well, if it's coming for us, it's coming for you too, Lot, because you're here with us. He lost all his influence over Sodom. As a matter of fact, F.B. Meyer said, Lot lost his influence, but Abraham, from the heights of Mamre, was able to exert a mighty influence over its history. You remember it was Abraham who interceded for Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. God, if there be 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God said to Abraham, the friend of God, I will spare it if there are 10 righteous people in the city. They couldn't find 10. They couldn't find 10. You know what I always found is interesting? This is just bonus. I didn't tell the early service this, but the Bible says that Lot had daughters, that's plural, too, and sons. And we know that he had sons-in-laws. So if you were to take Lot, his wife, his two daughters, their two husbands, his two sons, and their two wives, had Lot only influenced his own family, the entire city would have been spared. But the destruction and the judgment comes. You know what's insane to me? When you go to the New Testament, and by the way, Lot's wickedness doesn't stop there. Keep reading. Or maybe, I don't know. You know what the New Testament calls Lot? Righteous. Righteous Lot. I wouldn't call him righteous. The Bible calls him righteous. How is he righteous? I don't know, but God knows something that we don't. And here's the truth, that you can be in Sodom, in the world, and you're still a believer. He was a believer. It was a slow fade. The truth is this, you can't be in fellowship with the world and the Lord at the same time, because our fellowship with the world pollutes our fellowship with the Lord. We also learn the church has its greatest impact over the world when we are least like the world, not in the world. James wants us to beware. We can start being friendly with the world again. So he gives us 10 commands, 10 things to break our friendship with the world. Just quickly, we've covered 3 of them so far. We'll get to 2 more today, all right? By the end of this service, we will be halfway through these 10 commands, all right? The first thing that he commands, number 1, is to submit. That's the first thing we saw, submit. In verse number 7 of James 4, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. Yield your power to him. God, whatever you want, wherever you want, when you want, that ought to be our attitude. Submit to God. The next thing he says is, number 2, resist. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. As we bow ourselves before the Lord, we will be able to stand against Satan. It doesn't work without that, all right? Submit to God, then resist the devil. And the promise of Scripture is he will flee from you. You can be victorious because greater is he that is in you than he that is in what? The world. That's right. Number 3, draw near. Draw near. In verse 8, it says this. Draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now remember, each of these commands, hold that verse up there, they build upon one another. If you submit to God, you will be able to resist the devil. In order to resist the devil, you have to draw near to God. But in order to draw near to God, in order for us to come close, we have to do something. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Number 4, and where we pick up today, cleanse. Here's the 4th command, cleanse. If you're taking notes, write this down. We must cleanse our hands. If we've been holding hands with the world, your hands are dirty, they need washed. And the closer I get to the light, the dirtier I realize my hands are. The closer I come to the Lord, the more I draw near, the more aware of my sinfulness I become. Here's what Oswald Chambers said. We should measure our growth in grace by our sensitivity to sin. How sensitive are you to the sin that's in your life? Much of the shallowness we find in Christianity today can be traced back to a lack of conviction over personal sin. And when Christians start getting friendly with the world, the truth is we're dirty. We're dirty. So if we want to draw near to God, James makes it very clear, we have to clean our hands first. Now, please don't misunderstand me, all right? James is talking to believers. If you are here today and you are not a believer, let me make this abundantly clear. There are some people who think, I have to clean my life up first, and then I can come to Jesus and be forgiven and be saved. How many of you have ever spoken with someone who has said something like that? Well, I got to get some things right in my life. I got to figure. Okay, there's a bunch of you. We all have. I have to clean my life up a little bit, and then I'll come to Jesus. I got to get some things straightened out, and then I'll come to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you think that. We were just talking about this in our discipleship groups on Wednesday night. And one of the men in our groups brought up this thought. He said, a lot of times when people say that, what they really mean is, I just don't want to give up my sin yet. I'm just not ready to give it up. I don't want to let go of it. But there are times where people genuinely believe that I got to clean myself up first before I come to Jesus for salvation. And then I read in Scripture that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dirty. Think of it this way. If you're sick and you need a doctor, he doesn't make you get well before you come to him. He'd be a terrible doctor, right? No, instead, you have to bring your sickness to him. He accepts you just as you are. And all you have to do is be willing to admit you're sick and then submit to his treatment in order to be whole. And the same is true with our spiritual sickness, which is caused by our sin. All we have to do is admit that we are sinners, agree with God about it, confess it to the Lord, and to submit to his way of being saved. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. If you're not sick, then why do you need a doctor? But they that are sick. And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's what the false gospel says. I have to clean myself up in order for God to accept me. The true gospel says, I can come to God as dirty as I am, and he will make me clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the true gospel. But believers, after you have been made clean, after we have been saved, we have to understand something. God invites us to draw near still, to come close in fellowship with him. Nevertheless, we cannot expect to be close to the Lord when we are dirty from the world. He says, no, cleanse your hands. In Leviticus 10, verse 3, Moses speaking to Aaron said, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, please don't miss this. God says, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me. I will be set apart in anyone who seeks to approach unto me. Jesus left his glorious throne in heaven. You know there's no dirt in heaven? Nothing dirty, in a sense. Jesus left his glorious throne in heaven. No dirt, no sin, no filth, nothing that makes dirty. He left the perfection of heaven to plunge himself into the filth of humanity. He surrounded himself with sinful people, not to leave us in our sin, but to deliver us, to wash us, to make us clean. And the day you got saved, he did. And yet often as Christians, what do? We run back to the dirt, back to the world, like a dog returneth to its vomit. We go back. And so James says, cleanse your hands. Please understand this, okay? If you don't get anything else, just get this. When you get saved, judicially, you are holy before God. That means when I stand before the Lord, I am justified just as if I had never sinned. He sees me as completely holy and righteous because Jesus' righteousness has been given to me. Does that make sense? All right. We have been made holy. But practically, we need some work. All right. And I'm at the front of that line. We need a lot of work. And that's what we call sanctification, where day by day by day, he is making us less and less like the old man, like the world, and more like his son, Jesus Christ. So we have been made holy. We are perfect in Jesus Christ. And yet we are commanded, be holy. He says, you are holy. Now start acting holy. You don't act holy to become holy, but because you're holy, you will act holy. All right? Does that make sense, anybody? Amen. Thank you, Ben. Okay? Somebody might ask, well, is it God who cleanses me, or do I clean myself up? We're not talking about salvation. Salvation, it's the Lord who cleans you. Let me put it this way, okay? Three out of my four children know how to wash their hands. Three out of the four. We're missing one. We're working on her. I'll tell you about her in a second, all right? Three out of the four can wash their hands. Let's say we have some lunch today, and my wife makes an awesome lunch, and I'm looking forward to that. Anybody else getting hungry, all right? Okay. And I'm looking forward to it. And you're like, it's just you standing between me and lunch. Preacher, why don't you hurry it up? We can both eat. I'll buy your lunch if you speed it up here. No, I'm headed home. And before we eat, or after we eat, maybe before and after, I tell my kids, all right, go wash your hands. So they go in the kitchen, they turn on the water, they pump the soap, they scrub-a-dub-dub. And I were to ask you, who cleansed them? I say, well, they cleaned themselves. And you'd be right. But if I were to ask you, who paid the water bill? That's me. Who bought the soap? That's me. Who taught them how to wash their hands? That's my wife. All right, and me somewhat. So yes, they wash their hands, but I'm paying the water bill. I'm buying the soap. We taught them how. We enabled them to wash their hands. Right? You following me? So who cleans me? Is it God that cleans me, or do I clean myself after I'm saved? Not for salvation. Or after. The answer? Both. Both. God enables us to scrub-a-dub-dub and clean our hands. Listen to what Jerry Bridges said. God makes provision for our holiness, but he gives us the responsibility of using those provisions. I can teach my kids how to wash their hands. I can buy the soap. I can pay the water bill. But they have to get up, walk over to the sink, turn on the water, pump the soap, and rub their hands together. Right? Does that make sense? So who cleans us? Both. If you want a closer walk with the Lord, cleanse your hands from the world. The Christian life requires hard work. We have a promise from God that we can be clean through the power of His Spirit. But that promise does not release us from our responsibility to go to the sink. We are co-laborers. Somebody might say, well, aren't we just supposed to trust God to do it? Yes. One preacher said, when it comes to growth in godliness, trusting does not put an end to trying. Yeah, I trust God, but I'm not just going to stand here. Cleanse your hands. If you're sitting in the mud, wondering, God, why aren't you cleaning me up? Maybe the Lord's saying to you, get out of the mud. Come away from the thing that's making you dirty. You know, in the Old Testament, Aaron and his sons were the ones entrusted to serve in the tabernacle, later the temple. That was their place of worship. It was the place of sacrifice. The tabernacle was just a tent. A very, very big and very thick tent. Outside of the tabernacle was the altar where the offerings were made and the animals were sacrificed. If you were to walk in the tabernacle, there was a golden lampstand where oil was continuously burned unto the Lord. On this side, there was a table of showbread where the priests were to eat from. In front of that was the altar of incense, where incense was burned as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And then there was a curtain, a big, thick curtain. And beyond that was what was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. There was a lid on top called the mercy seat, One day a year, only the high priest could enter beyond the curtain and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on top of that mercy seat. Only the priest could enter the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. But there's one more piece of furniture. Between the altar where the animals were sacrificed and the entrance to the tabernacle, you could say to enter the holy place where the presence of God was, there was another piece of furniture. A big bronze bowl, a basin filled with water where the priests must come and wash themselves before entering into the presence of God. In Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 17, it speaks about this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it, notice this, between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. This stood between the priest entering into the presence of God. And what must they do? Verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, notice this, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now listen, the priest had already been made clean. They were already sanctified. You can read in the book of Exodus this entire ritual where not just their hands and feet, but the entire body of the priest was washed. He was made clean. And yet, in order to draw near, he still had to wash his hands and wash his feet. When God saves you, you are made clean. You are holy. But we live in a dirty world, surrounded by sin and fallenness. And this sinful flesh gets dirty again. So they were required to wash their hands and their feet every time they were ministering to the Lord. And it was so serious for the priest to approach to the Lord unclean meant death. Now maybe to you, your reaction is like, phew, that's harsh. That's harsh. Just because they didn't wash their hands. If that's your reaction, you're probably underestimating one of two things. Either one, how dirty we are, or how clean God is. All the priests who serve the Lord must be clean. Now, I thank God we're not under the old covenant anymore. But like the priest of the Old Testament, it is essential. If you will be in close fellowship with the Lord, you cannot be dirty with the world. I asked you today, are your hands clean? You know, sin is pictured many ways in the Bible, many different illustrations. It's pictured as a disease that we need healed from. It's pictured as darkness that we need delivered from. Friend, it's also pictured as drowning that we need rescued from. And it's pictured as death that we need delivered from. But frequently, the picture in the Bible of sin is dirt, defilement. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It doesn't just say, let God cleanse you. No, there's a personal responsibility. I have to wash my hands and rid myself of my friendship with the world. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You've been made holy, but we got to clean our hands if we're going to perfect that holiness. Under the old covenant, it was possible for someone to become ceremonially unclean. Again, I'm glad that we're not under the old covenant anymore. But there were certain things you could do that made you unclean ceremonially. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that means you can't come and worship and offer sacrifice to the Lord. That means if there's a feast, a holy feast, you can't even participate because you're unclean. There were certain things. If you came into contact with a dead body, you were unclean. If you touched an unclean animal, you were unclean. If you had a certain skin disease, like leprosy, you were unclean. And you had to go through a certain ritual or process to be ceremonially purified and clean again. Some of those rituals lasted a few days, some until the evening, some maybe a week or more. There would be a physical cleaning. Oftentimes they would make an offering in order to be purified again. But you were unclean. Oh, and by the way, anyone you touched, they were unclean. Let us not be foolish to think that our dirt doesn't affect other people. That our sin doesn't affect other people. Your sin and my sin affects this congregation, this body of believers. We're just one body, different parts. I tell you what, if I stub my toe, my whole body knows I stub my toe. The whole body feels it. Our sin affects even this service that we're in. Are the hands clean? Now, under the old covenant, there were specific guidelines in order to purify yourself if you had been made unclean. I believe the Bible gives us guidelines to be clean too. It's a different ritual. It's not the same under the old covenant. But I think there are three steps. If your hands are dirty, the Bible gives us three steps to clean our hands. The first step is this: confess your sin. Confess. In 1 John 1 and verse number 9, it says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And look at this word. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess. Agree with God about your sin. But it doesn't just stop there. You don't sit in the mud pit and say, God, will you clean me up? It starts with confession. But after confessing your sin, secondly, you need to turn from your sin. Turn away. In Isaiah 1, verse 16, Isaiah the prophet says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Again, the responsibility lies on our shoulders. If you want to be clean, confess your sin and then turn. Cease to do what's making you dirty. Stop, is what the Bible says. Third, obey the Lord. It's not just a turning away from what you shouldn't do, but then do what you're supposed to do. I love this verse in Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we be clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Confess, turn, obey. Here's what Spurgeon said. Those who draw near to God must have clean hands. What king would have servants with filthy hands to wait at his table? They who were ceremonially unclean could not enter into the Lord's house, which was made with hands, Much less shall the morally defiled be allowed to enjoy spiritual fellowship with a holy God. You cannot be in fellowship with the world and with the Lord at the same time, because the one poisons the fellowship with the other. Are your hands clean? Here's the fifth command, and this is the last one. Purify. Purify. In verse number 8 of James 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's more than just your hands. It's more than just our outward obedience. Cleanse your hands. That refers to the action, the outward man. That's not enough. God wants the inward man. Purify your hearts. Not just what you do, but who we are. We need both. The heart, that's our attitude that leads to the action. The one is the disease, the other is the symptom. In Psalm 24, verse 3, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who can draw near to God? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If you want to draw near to God, if you want to be close to the Lord, are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? How many of you understand today that dirty hands are always just the result of a dirty heart? Sometimes we focus on the symptom and not the cause. So here's what we do. We confess the same sin over and over and over again, and never address the root of the problem. And the heart of the issue is the heart. External purity proceeds from internal purity. It's not enough to clean the outside. Not just what you do, but who you are. I think about the story of the prodigal son. It's probably one of the most famous parables in Scripture. You may have heard it taught in Sunday school, or maybe you learned it as an adult. A young man takes his father's inheritance and goes and spends all that he has. He spends it all. He ends up where? In the pigsty. Eating the pig's food, which was an unclean animal, by the way. And he has this come to Jesus moment. Like this light bulb goes off. The Bible says he came to himself. Yeah, he did. Because he thought, the servants in my father's house are eating better than I am right now. I'll go home, not to be a son, but maybe my dad will receive me as his slave, and it'll be better than this. But many of you know the story. While he was yet afar off, his father ran and fell upon him and kissed him. And he said, bring forth and put the ring on his hand, kill the fatted calf, put the robe on his shoulders and shoes on his feet. For my son was dead, now he's alive. My son has come home. And a party happened. You could say that the prodigal son had dirty hands. Literally. You know, in those parables, Jesus is telling us a story about a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a lost boy. But if you really study it out, it's not just about one lost boy, but two. Because there's another brother, the older brother, who never ran away from home, who was mad. And he says to his dad, I've never done anything wrong. The prodigal son had dirty hands. The older brother had a dirty heart. He was self-righteous, just like the Pharisees. He looked clean on the outside, but his attitude revealed a dirty heart. In Matthew 23, verse 25, you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." I mean, who in their right mind just cleans the outside? If anything, you'd just clean the inside, right? Because that's where the food's going. That's where your cereal's sitting, is in that. Not, it doesn't matter if something's on the bottom. But they were so concerned with cleaning the outside. If we only clean the outside, we're no better than the Pharisees. Our cleansing must go deeper. Look, Christian, you can walk around with a clean moral life and all the while have a soiled soul. On the outside, it may appear you're winning the battle against sin, but are you victorious over the sins in your heart? To clean the outside while leaving the inside dirty is just hypocrisy. I mentioned the one prodigal child, Joanna, who doesn't know how to wash her hands, the wayward child. I mentioned a few weeks ago how she has an infatuation with the toilets in our home. And we have to be careful. We're always on the kids. Shut the door. Shut the bathroom door. You can't leave the door open because she will. I mean, it's like she's drawn to it. All right. And she just goes to the bathroom. And just yesterday, I'm in the living room. Sierra's in the kitchen. And you know how it goes? If you're around little kids and you don't hear them for a while, you're like, "What's that one doing?" And I said, "Sierra, do you have Joanna?" She said, "No, I thought you had Joanna." I get up. I see the bathroom light shining from the hallway. I run. I literally run from the couch into the bathroom. I come around the corner. There's Joanna. Hands in toilet. A little bit different. This time she's not baptizing our toothbrushes in there. She has the hand soap. She is washing her hands. She's washing her hands in the toilet. I smell soap when I come. I'm like, "What's she doing?" She's like, and she's doing this. And as soon as I come in, she immediately runs to the sink and she tries to like put her hands in the sink because she knows better that where she should be washing her hands. I said, "Joanna, no." And I thought, "Sister, you're washing your hands in the toilet. It doesn't work that way, all right? It doesn't matter how long you scrub. When you use that, you're still dirty. It's dirty in there, all right? Stop putting your hands in there." Sometimes we get so worried about the outside of the platter, and we can clean it as much as we want, but if the inward is filthy, we are dirty in the sight of God. It's possible to have clean hands and a dirty heart. Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus goes after the Pharisees again. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within, in the heart, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This one's a little different for us. Okay, I get cleaning the bowl or the cup and whitewashed tombs. What is he talking about? Well, in Israel, they didn't have cemeteries like we would. And remember, to come into contact with a dead body would make you ceremonially unclean. Which means, again, you couldn't go to the temple for worship. You couldn't participate in any of the feast days. You're unclean. You can't come in the house. So in order to avoid that, 1 month before Passover, when all the pilgrims would be traveling to Jerusalem, they would go out and every tombstone, every grave marker they could find, they would whitewash so that they were bright and stood out, really for two reasons. One, to caution people, don't go around. There's a dead body here. Don't touch it. You'll be unclean. Don't go around the grave. But inadvertently, by painting those, it almost became kind of pretty. as you would look out and see all of these clean, white stones. And Jesus, looking at these stones, says to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, you're like these whitewashed tombs. Yeah, on the outside you appear beautiful, but God knows what's inside. And inside you're just full of death and hypocrisy. You're dirty." They were polished on the outside, but the Pharisees were poison on the inside. They had clean robes, but they had dirty hearts. D.L. Moody said, "Whitewashing the pump doesn't make the water pure." The Pharisees were all about cleaning the outside. As a matter of fact, they yelled at the disciples, Jesus' disciples, one day, "Why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat?" Matthew 15, verse 12. "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Not the Bible, not the Old Testament, just the tradition of man. They had a certain tradition. Maybe you teach your kids how to wash their hands and you say, "Scrub 15 seconds this side, 15 seconds." I don't know. But there was a certain tradition and the disciples weren't doing that. And so they said, "Why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." They were so worried about the clean hands. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." In other words, their hands are clean, but their heart is far from me. It's dirty. Jesus is saying, "Don't you get it?" Matthew 15, 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." You can appear to draw close, but your heart is not pure. So James writes, "Cleanse your hands," in verse 8. "Purify your hearts." And then he says this, "Ye double-minded." Why would he call them double-minded? Because you can't tell me that God has your hands when the world has your heart. One foot in, one foot over here. Double-minded. You can't do both. The saying goes, God accepts us as we are, but loves us too much to keep us that way. You can't have both. Otherwise, you are a spiritual schizophrenic. That the world has your heart, but God has your hands. It doesn't work that way. Pick one. Friends with the world or friends with God? Conformed to this world or transformed by the Lord? In fellowship with the world or with God? But you can't do both. You can't serve two masters. I mentioned this at our recap service for our teens, and I'm done. But this year at camp was just different than our other years. I can't really explain it. It was just different. It seemed like more than ever we had people at camp who have prayed to be saved and lived a good portion of their life with clean hands. But they knew their heart had never been changed. And so we had campers get saved who had made professions in the past. There were counselors at camp who walked the aisle to get saved. There was a worship leader at one of the churches who walked forward. And I talked to him afterwards. And the Lord knows, and they know when they got saved. But I'm like thinking, okay, did you just make sure of your salvation? He looked me in my eyes and said, "I got saved. I wasn't." Praise the Lord. Gave him a hug. She was in the first service, so I didn't point her out or embarrass her. She doesn't have a Facebook profile, so she'll never watch this online. Don't tell her. So there are 2 weeks of fuel camp. Our church goes to 1 week, and then it just got too big. We had to divide all the churches that were there. So now you just kind of pick which week you want to go to. The speakers may be a little different, but everything else is just run the same at Fuel Campus. Fuel week one, week two, we've been to both weeks now. The second week, I help with some of the activities and competitions and things. So we went together as our church, and then I was back at camp the next week just serving. Gracie got to come with me. She was doubling up. So she got 2 weeks of camp, basically. But she didn't have to stay in the stinky cabin. She got to stay with me in the kind of one of the cabin apartments. And it was, I think, maybe the third or fourth night. And invitation comes. And we're just sitting in the back. Our church isn't there. So we're just kind of, we're back row Baptists. All right. And in the back. And the invitation starts, and we bow, and I can hear her. I think she's sniffing, but she's just weeping beside me. And so I put my arm around her, said, "Gracie, what's the Lord doing in your heart?" And she said, "I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know." I said, "Well, it never hurts to make sure." She prayed when she was 6 years old to get saved. That was half her lifetime ago. 6 to 12 is a long time. She said, I'm not sure, and I want to make sure. Said, absolutely. You understand what you need to do to be saved. You've heard this. You've been taught this your entire life. You understand what the gospel is. So what do you need to do? I need to ask God to save me. I'll pray. I'll bow with you. You do that. And she did. She made sure. Now, if every week she was coming to me like, "Hey, I need to make sure again," then there would be like an internal security type, discussion. But she made sure. There's something that God did at camp this year. I can't explain it. But I know that there were a lot of people, campers, counselors, leaders who are making sure. And maybe you're here today, and all my heart is, honestly, is if you're not sure, why not make sure? I would never try to scare anybody out of salvation, but at the same time, I don't want to lull you into a false sense of security that because you've cleaned up the outside of the platter that your heart is clean when it's not. It's not. What about you? In Psalm 139, verse 23, here's the prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Verse 24. Maybe as a Christian here today, you're certain of your salvation. You think, "Well, I'm good. I don't have any sin in my life." Maybe you ought to pray this anyways. "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What about you? Are your hands clean? Is your heart clean? Would you stand with me this morning? I invite you to bow with me as you do, with heads bowed.